Thanks a lot. Good evening, dearly beloved saints and adopted sons of God, which in fact we are. And in fact we all are adopted sons of the Most High God. Good evening, Seed Guy and Jim and Jen. We just started. What we're going to do, our lesson tonight actually is Romans 8, and we'll call it Romans 8 E. And it will be the last message given that I'm going to give on Romans 8. We're going to finish the chapter tonight. And so we have a lot of scriptures to read. I believe that there's some excellent truth that is going to be revealed by seeking the precious Word of God tonight that's really applicable to all of us, and it's really important, I believe, in our mindset, in our faith, and in our walk with the Lord. I'll open up with a precious word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we seek your truth in your word, as chosen ones of you, that you would enlighten us and strengthen us through your word. We're truly thankful for all the things that we have, from the very minuscule things to the calling, all the way to the right hand of our dear Heavenly Father. Let us be understanding of everything that you've provided. For in fact, Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, you are the creator of all things. You are the head of us as your fullness. And in fact, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, the Lamb of God, given his precious blood, and so many excellent names that you are. And we pray, thanking you that we know such things, such beautiful things, for we know that in you and in the Godhead are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this is a matter of fact in this dark place. We pray for your guidance this evening, that our hearts and minds might be enlightened through the Holy Spirit, and that you would be with us all, and that the words that are spoken forth might touch us each individually according to your will, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus our head, we pray, amen. Tonight we're going to finish Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 24 through 39. So we have a lot of scriptures to read, or at least a number of them, tonight. And Romans chapter 8, 24 through 39 is a very important practical section out of the book of or out of the chapter of Romans 8, out of Romans chapter 8. I think the next time that I speak, I'm going to review all of the chapters of Romans as far as the knowledge that we have been given to this point, but concentrating on Romans 8, 24 through 39, it reads, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is is not hope. For what a man or woman sees, why does he or she yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And of course, Romans was written towards the end of the Acts period. But I believe and I will prove tonight that the truths that we are going to read in this last section of Romans 8 are definitely applicable to us, and they overflow and flow over to the prison epistles and the seven epistles written after Acts by the Apostle Paul. We're going to be reading many scriptures out of our calling, which are more or less the same truth in a sense that we're reading now. Verse 26 of Romans 8, "Likewise the Spirit of the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he searches the hearts, searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? We then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what? Shall tribulation or distress, or peril, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah and amen to that for sure. Going back to verses 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope, but hope which is seen is not hope. For what a man or a woman sees, why does he or she yet hope for it? I'm saying that because there's women tonight. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Why does the Lord make us wait for our manifestation? The answer to this question might be more of a serious reality than we realize day by day, because we know this. We know that faith produces hope, and hope produces patience. Patience allows us long-suffering and endurance, and therefore we meet the test or the trial of the Most High. Turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And this has to do with patience in our calling, with faith, with hope, with long-suffering, with endurance. This is really important to our dear Heavenly Father, and I think the reason for that will be brought out as we move through the end of Romans 8. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of the Father's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Listen to these things, brethren, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Listen to this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance in the light, the inheritance in the Holy of Holies, in the temple that is in the heavens, from which the temple on earth was made after its pattern, according to the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Why does the Lord make us wait for our manifestation? He's working a work in us. He's trying us. He's trying us as to our mettle, and to our faith and to our trust in Him. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content therein, content. But they that will be rich, or will to be rich, fall into temptation, and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of many evils, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 2 Timothy 4:4. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, 2 Timothy, I believe, is the last written scriptures of the complete Word of God. But continue now in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, pardon me, going back to Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered, and he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we know from past lessons that when we were chosen and we were predestinated, when we were chosen as God's heritage in Ephesians 1, that the Holy Spirit, our sealer, was actually the witness to this also. I spoke this forth lessons gone by, and in fact, this comes from the original, that we find out that the Holy Spirit was witness to the fact that we were chosen as God's heritage, and to the fact that we were placed as sons, in the Son as His fullness. The Holy Spirit is our sealer and our witness, just like in the Acts period, He was the witness too. Turn to Hebrews 10, 5 through 12. So not only does he make intercession for us in words that can't be uttered as we pray, for we find ourselves at times not knowing exactly what to pray. There are times that I kneel before my bed every night and I don't know exactly what to pray. But I pray this, that whatever thy will be done, Lord, at least let me fulfill that. And then maybe whatever else the Holy Spirit might pray through my spirit to our dear Heavenly Father is taking place. We turn to Hebrews 10, 5 through 20. An awesome book, Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. This is the Lord. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, above. When he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Well, they were sanctified. We are sanctified also through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ of Jesus, by a new and living way he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So in the Acts period, the Holy Spirit was a witness to the believer that they were chosen by the Most High God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ became the new and living way, and through his flesh, the veil that separated the holies and the holiest of all was made of none effect anymore. It wasn't needed anymore. And so, the Holy Spirit, the giver and the sealer, was the witness of those things. He also makes intercessions in our prayers, and we can look at in our calling, in Ephesians 1, the sealer and the witness, Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. And it reads, in whom we have actually been, this actual Greek word for having obtained an inheritance is that we were actually made his inheritance. It's the Greek form ekleirothemen, if you look it up. And it actually means, it doesn't mean that we have obtained an inheritance, even though we have. We were made the Father's inheritance. And this goes along with the sealing. He set a seal upon us. He set the seal upon us, that we should be to the praise of the Father's glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the good message of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we find that the sealer, the giver, the Holy Spirit, the witness is the one that is doing this work. And we can understand as those during the Acts period that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that in fact he is just not a name. He is in fact a person. And his work is real, and it's wrought in you and I. We turn to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Now, before we read that, we're going to find that the word earnest is translated from the Greek form arabon, arabon. And what a arabon is, it's a pledge or it's earnest money that's deposited by the Father himself through the Holy Spirit. It's earnest money in a sense, arabon. Deposited by our dear Heavenly Father via the witness of the Holy Spirit towards our being purchased by God the Father himself. That's what this earnest is. It's no lie. It's a fact. It's real. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is translated from the Greek form sragizomai, which means to make fast or to set sure with a king's signet or with a king's seal. The king of the universe and beyond has set a seal upon us and has made a pledge, his arabon, through the Holy Spirit upon you and I. That's what the sealing is. That's what this earnest of the Spirit is. And it's this Holy Spirit is the giver. He's the witness. And if we look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, I'm discussing the work of the Holy Spirit. As we've seen in Romans 8, we also have the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In our calling, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why do we have to wait for our manifestation? We still remember that question in the back of our minds. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Lord has us here for his reason. He wants us to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He wants us to stand in the midst of satanic attack. We should be asking ourselves the question, why is that? Very important. These are the realities that are being pointed out in Romans 8 and that are being pointed out in our calling by the Holy Spirit through Paul also. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, but against rulers of the darkness of this world. Wherefore take on the whole armor of God. Why, we should ask, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. We live in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what is done all? Done all is the will of the Father. Having done all the things that you were predestined to do, having done all so you can stand, so he can do these things through you. That's the point. That's why it's important why you stand. It's not because of you. It's because of him. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the good message of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. Very important. Your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. My faith is going to be tested all the livelong day. Wherein you are able to quench all of the flaming javelins. They're not fiery darts. They're flaming javelins. They're spears of fire, not little darts. I can translate this from the original Greek as flaming javelins as well or better as fiery darts. All the flaming javelins of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In the original Greek, the Holy Spirit here is in the dative. And what that means is that means that it's emanating from within the Holy Spirit. It's what's being produced from within the Holy Spirit through you. Praying always with all prayer and supplication through, emanating through the Holy Spirit as your witness and as the giver. That is what is the truth concerning what the Holy Spirit does as he did in Romans 8. Turn to John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24, and it reads, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." John was written after Acts 28, and it's a general book to believers saved by the blood of Christ. And after Acts 28, true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, we would not know the truth except for the Word of God. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the discerner of the Word of God. And it all works together. Verse 24 of John 4. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Turning back to Romans 8. Turn back to Romans 8, please. Verses 28 through 30. Romans 8. Verses 28 through 30. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Are you called? Yes, you're called. Am I called? Yes, I'm called. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." This is awesome. "To be conformed to the image of his Son." That's awesome. We'll get into that. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate." This is awesome. Them he also called. "And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Thinking about these things is awesome. Yes. Did he predestinate you? Yes. Did he call you? Yes. Did he justify you? Yes. Did he glorify you? Yes. He did. "Why do all things work together for good?" Is this real? Is this really true? How do all things, how can all the things that happen to me and you be good? How can these things be good? How can the premature death of somebody be good? How can a totally broken spirit be good? How can slanderings and brutal treatment be good? One second. How can ravaging addictions be good? How can serious health problems be good? How can serious financial trouble be good? And we could go on and on with this. How can these things be good? Is this really true? Does it really make sense? Do these words stand the test of living reality? Do they or don't they? Are they lip service of God? Are they scriptures we just read? Or are they real? We'll find out the answer to that coming up. Nearer my God. Nearer my God to thee. Even though it be a cross that lifts me. Is that song real? Or is it just a song? Are these things real to you and me? Or is it just religiosity? What is it? We can say that, you know. The Lord wants us to say that. Is it real? Or is it just religious jargon that we're living here? The answer to these questions, the all things, what are all things? All things are ta panta, the all things constitute the whole of everything that is happening to you and me as sons of God. They're the all things. Well, how do we understand all of this? How do we understand all of the things that happen to us, whether they be good or whether they be bad? How do we understand it? The fact of the understanding comes in verses 29 and 30. And I'm telling you that this is as real as anything that you can call real. Either that, or we might as well give it up, because the Lord's either going to be real in our lives and our lives real to Him, or we might as well give it up. And all I know is how I think, and I'm sure that knowing you guys, I know you think the same things that I do. I know it. By some of the things that I know that you've been through. So the answer comes in this. It comes in the next two verses. For whom He did foreknow, that's you and me, He also did predestinate to this, to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Greek is this. Kai priorisen, kai priorisen sumorphus tes ekonos tu huio huio actually autu. Why should I say that? Why even bother? Kai priorisen sumorphus tes ekonos tu huio autu, because those Greek forms are severely important to you, because the Father is making you to be conformed to the image of His Son. What He's doing in you and I is He's producing a Son likeness. A Son likeness. You are adopted sons, and therefore, in reality, no matter how much your flesh battles it, No matter how much we don't understand it, He is producing a Son likeness in you and I. So it's where the rubber meets the road. It's the facts of life. Your life in the flesh is over. The Son came here to do something for you and I, and your life as you knew it in this world is over. Your life begins, it began when you chose the Son and He chose you, and your walk in life is different, and it's moving from now into the heavenlies, and He's producing the likeness walk of His Son in you and me. And we're going to go on with this conformed unto the image of His Son. Okay, the being conformed is the sum morphos, and the image is the icon. What does this mean? The answer is that you're being made into Son likeness. Not only the image of His Son, but also the pattern of the original. You are being made into the pattern of His Son. And that's why the all things, the everything that you're going through works together for good. That is why. Oh, really? What can I expect from the fact of being made into Son likeness? What will the real experience of life be? Turn to Isaiah 53, 1 through 10. Isaiah 53, 1 through 10. Who is the Lord? Who was the Lord? What did He come and do? Where was He in the beginning? What did He come to do with you and I? Where did He take us from? Where did He take us out of? What is He trying to teach us? Who are we anyway? Are we people of the world? Are we people of the Lord? We're adopted sons of the Most High. So we should be learning what that is. Why does the Lord make us wait for our manifestation? Think about it. Isaiah 53. Who was the Lord before He came here? What was the Lord like when He came here? When He came here? Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant in the root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What? And we hid as our faces from Him. He was despised and esteemed not. This is the Lord of glory, the Creator of all things. What shall we be learning in our Son likeness, in our being made unto the image of the Son? What are we supposed to be learning? Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. What are we supposed to be learning from being adopted sons of God? Can we walk in the steps of the Lord? Can we share the things of the Most High when he was on this earth? Can we do that? We are doing that. We are. We are being made conformed into the image of his Son. Therefore, the tapanta, all, works for good. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. You're kidding. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do we in fact take on Son likeness? In fact, we do. Turn to John 15. This is how we understand the end of Romans 8. And this is how we understand long-suffering. This is how we understand what the Lord's working in us. This is how we understand being godlike, which in fact he's working in us. At the expense of his own Son, to ones that don't deserve him at all, this is what he's rotting in you and I. John 15, 15 through 27. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant know not what his Lord does. But I have called you my friends. You friends, can you believe it? For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The fact of this matter is, being made like the Son, you are being made conformable unto the will of the Father. You see the same in the Son. That in fact, you're carrying on the will of the Father. You're predestined unto good works. These good works are after the will of the Father, just as the working of the Son was after the will of the Father. So as the Son of God was, so we are. We carry about the will of the Father, just as the Son. It goes on to say, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give to it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world will love his own. But because you are not in the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. What do we expect? What do we expect when the rubber meets the road, folks? When we say that we're adopted sons of God and that we're chosen to his likeness, what do we expect when the trials come? What do we expect when the world hates us? What do we expect? We are in fact walking in the steps of the Son. That's in fact what is happening. That's being wrought in us through by the Father. Remember the word. This is Romans 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is, it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he shall also bear witness, because he hath been with me from the beginning. The Son did not his own will, but he did the will of the Father. And in fact, if you study your calling, you'll find that it's the pleasure and it's the will of the Father that is being worked out and it's being wrought in us. And this has to do with being in the likeness of the image of his Son. The very pattern we have been given, the power of walking in the pattern of the Son. Hey, wait a minute. I thought the Father loves me. I'm in pain. Doesn't he see this? Does he feel it? Does he feel my pain? How in the world can all what that is happening to me be good? The servant is not greater than his Lord, folks. Turning back to Romans 8. I've got a lot of scripture I could have read. Maybe I could read some of them. I was going to read out of John 6, 32 through 40, talking about the Son caring about the will of the Father. I was going to read in John 5 about how the Son. Well, let's turn to John 6. Let's read at least one. I might run over a little, or maybe I'll stop. John 6, 32 through 40. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that my Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me I should lose nothing, none, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of the Father, him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Turn to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing possible that's spiritual in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one. Let's turn back to Romans 8 quickly. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, him also did he predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, are you predestinated? Are you in the foreknowledge of God? For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Are you called? For whom he called, them he also justified. Are you justified? And whom he justified, then them he also glorified. Are you glorified? Yes, in fact. Are we manifested in glory right now? Well, in the mind of the Father, it's a done deal, folks. It's a done deal. It's done. It's sealed. It's witnessed. It's over. It's done. Just as in the Acts period, that they were predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Justified through the blood, through the faith of the blood of Christ, and glorified. Their calling was a done deal, and yours and mine is a done deal. Therefore, in the mind of the Father, in which there is no time with the Most High, there is no time with the Almighty. He always was. The Almighty always was, and therefore he can predestinate us before time, and he can carry us into where there is no time. That's what he's done. And with him, it's a done deal. Therefore, in fact, we are glorified. I'll just run through these words. I won't give you the Greek forms, but predestinate. What does that mean? It means to set bounds before, to foreordain. It's used. It's not a question of who is predestinated, but what we've been predestinated to. He foreknew you. So he foreknew you and chose you, and he predestinated you to something. What we're predestined to precedes history. And those who are in history, God foreknew. We are in history, we are in time, but God foreknew us before time. And we are the subjects of this predestination. We're called, we're invited, we're summoned, we're called by name. We're called by name. Hey, Robert Gunther, you're called by name. You're sealed. The Holy Spirit has witnessed that you've been called by name. And you're called to a vocation and to a designation. You've been glorified. That means that you were invested, and all of us have been invested with dignity, making us important by putting us in a position of glorious honor. These are the facts. We've been justified. This means that by judicial decision, good night, Doherty, that he made us free from guilt. And then he is going to present us righteous in his sight. How can this be? I'm still here. Because it's a done deal with our dear Heavenly Father. And Romans 8 goes on to say, who shall lay anything to our charge? Shall Satan? That's what my mind said years ago. Well, Satan can, but his charge is meaningless anymore because of the death and burial and resurrection of my God and my Lord. His words, his accusations don't hold any ground anymore. Who is he that condemns? Anybody, they can condemn us all the day long. It's meaningless anymore. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, and we are his fullness. Who shall separate us from this love? What is the love of God? It's everything we've been talking about. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And Paul goes on to say, like the Lord, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are made in son-likeness, folks. And Paul was persuaded through the Holy Spirit that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, any power, anything present or to come, anything, anything's height, depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all this, we can turn to Colossians 3 and end with this. And it's important that what we've taught tonight surrounds being made conformed to the image of the Son, because it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the Father's will. It's about the Son. It's about the work of the Son, God Himself. It's about what He came here to do and what He's done for us and in us, and what He's doing in us now. That's what it's about. And your life in the world is over. It's over anymore. And you're walking in the newness of life from now and forever. Even though your flesh has to go into the ground, you're still walking in this newness of life. And this is the battle. It is. But the Lord, our dear Heavenly Father, wants us to walk in the steps of His Son. That's what He wants us to know, for sure in part. And in this, we can turn to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, which is our hope. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. How can we do this? Someone would logically say. How can we do this? How are we there, but we're here? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, in the Godhead. Who can touch you? Nothing. Nobody. No principality, no power, nor things that were from beginning of time to the end, before time, nothing. Think about it. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then we shall all be also be manifested with Him in glory at the right hand of the Father. We are the fullness of the Son, according to Ephesians 1. How is this possible that we can fulfill our hope? Because we are being made like unto the Son. He came out of glory and stepped into this place, and He grabbed us and took us back into glory in Himself. That's what He's done. And that is how we can walk and we can fulfill the truth of these scriptures. The Almighty came out of glory, out of timelessness. He sacrificed Himself. We became adopted sons in His fullness, and He has taken us back, a done deal, into glory. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious truth, that we could even see it, that we could even read it, much less know it. And the power and awesomeness of this truth is beyond words, but we know that it's true. And people say that you're an awesome God, and that you're a mighty God, and that you're a loving God. Well, in fact, we learn that you are, and we learn how your love works. We learned who your Son is and what he's done, who he was, and in part what he came to do, and the glory and just the absolute love of it all. And we thank you for this precious truth which you've guarded throughout all of these hundreds of years for us to glean off of and to live off of and to feed off of, because we in fact are yours and you are ours. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray, our Lord and our head, amen.